have your Bibles, Colossians tonight. How many know what testimony is? How many know what a testimony is? What people think about you. How many of you know what character is? It's what God knows about you. There's a big difference. And I want you to notice tonight, if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse number 1 we looked at last week, 1, 2, and 3. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The Lord always starts out with that positive mindset. Seek those things that are above. Seek heavenly things. Seek heavenly rewards. Seek the approval of Christ. Seek the awards that Christ has for you. Seek those things. If you seek anything else, you'll be disappointed sooner or later. If you seek wealth, you may have wealth beyond words, but there'll be coming a day when the market goes down, or whenever you have a bad day at wealth and you can lose so much money, and you look at it and say, wow, I lost a lot of money. But if you seek the goals of heaven, they cannot be taken away if you seek them correctly, and they last for all eternity. And so it is the one thing that cannot be removed from you. It's the one set of goals that everybody in this room can work toward. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, he says, set your affection, that which you think about. Literally, affection is what your heart desires. But whatever your heart really desires, you can judge by how much you think about it. Tell me what's the number one thing you think about, and I'll tell you what you love. And that's this word, phroneo, what you think about. And so the translator translated what you have an affection toward. Now notice, if you would, set your affection, set the things that you think about, the things that you love, on things above and not on things on the earth. And then he says in verse 3, he makes a great statement that it's important for us to understand, for ye are dead. Now, you and I are dead to the world. We are dead to sin. But we have to choose to stay that way. When Christ forgave us of sin, he washed our sins away and made us dead to the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it does not mean that you can't choose to still live in the world. I've talked to many people that had gotten saved and they lived in the world, and you couldn't tell an awful lot of difference between the old person and the new person, except they could tell on the inside, and they were miserable. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And verse 4 he says, when Christ, who is our life? Now, if Christ is really your life, then he's the person you think about the most. He's first on your list of priorities, the things that you're going to do, the things that you want to do, your priority list. He's first. First thing you do, you can get up in the morning. Lord, I want to talk to you this morning. I want you to help me to have a good day today. He's first. He's the one that, if he is your life, he is the one that you want to please. He's your motivation. Is he your life? Now, folks, tonight, I don't want to, we're going to go over a few things here, and it's really about being dead and what that means. It's the will of God for all Christians in this room to be dead to sin. Now, you tell me, when a person is dead, what kind of an effect does anything in this world have on them? None. You can talk about them right over the casket, and they won't sit up and say, that wasn't fair, because they're dead. That's what he expects us as Christians to be. You say, well, Pastor, who likes to be talked about? Nobody, but we're dead. You see, whenever you have an opportunity to talk about somebody else, does that dead man walk by and say, boy, there goes one trip right there. There goes somebody who really caused me a lot of... Nope, they're dead. And he says, I want you to be dead to sin. Whatever sin is laying out there, I want you to just not feel it, not know it's there. Now, that's the will of God. And if you have your Bible, I want you to notice a couple different passages. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 12, very famous verse, but I just want you to see this real quickly. And it directly relates to this passage, Romans 12. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living dead man. That's what he says, I want you to present yourself. Now, watch this. You cannot, the Lord says, I will give you the power over sin, but you have to present yourself first. I'm not going to just take away sin and keep it away from you forever. There's going to be temptations and trials because that's what makes you great. That's what separates you, and that's what makes you different from the people of the world. They get tempted with sin, and they fall all the time. You get tempted with sin, and you don't fall. You're dead to sin, and the world says, what makes you different? Why didn't that have an effect on you? Why is it when the boss offered you a raise, if you would do this, this, and this, and you didn't think that was right, you rejected the raise? Why did the money not affect you? Because I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. Wow, how do you do that? He said, you present yourself a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you to die appear. He wants you to die so that the effect of the world does not have any bearing on you. Now notice, if you would, back over in chapter 3 of Colossians. Notice he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He said, do you want to have the glory of Christ on your life? Do you want the Lord to share his glory with you? Then you've got to be dead to sin, starting right now. And then he tells us how. Now notice he says in verse number 5, mortify. Does anybody know what a mortician is? He works with dead people. So he said, I want you to be a mortician. He said, I want you to put to death, notice this, he says, I want you to put to death, therefore, your members. No one else can do this for you. So young people, listen. Your parents can teach you not to lie, not to lust, not to covet, all they want, not to cheat on exams, all they want. But you have to be the one to decide, I'm going to put cheating to death. It's what you have to do. Every man and woman in this room, you may know that your parents taught you to be true to your mate, but you, when cheating opportunity to cheat comes along, you have to be the one to say, I'm dead to that. I'm dying to that. And you'll notice the word mortify. Mortify is a verb, and it's in the imperative mood. He points his finger at it and says, you die to yourself. Now, then he gives you the list here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. And he explains them. Fornication, immorality before you get married. That's for young people, singles. Then you'll notice he says, uncleanness. Any kind of uncleanness. Pornography, dirty thinking, dirty whatever, uncleanness, anything. Anything that God will look at and say, that's unclean. Notice, if you would, he says, inordinate affection, something forbidden by the Lord, something that is, it's gross, it's not right. You'll notice, if you would, evil concupiscence. Now, the word concupiscence is an old English word, epithumia, strong desire. But it always has to do with immoral things. Now, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Thessalonians. You'll see the same word used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to see it and see how it's used and what God says about it. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So don't miss the word. Let it be a new word in your vocabulary. It's not a little short word, so let it be a big word in your vocabulary. Notice in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, for this is the will of God. even your sanctification. Now, watch this. Now, there's two kinds of sanctification we looked at. There's when Christ saves you, he sanctifies you from all the sin of past, present, and future. But he does not sanctify you. That's positionally in heaven. You're in heaven. You're pure. You're justified as though you never sinned. Legally, you've been made righteous in the sight of God. And so Satan accuses you in heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and said, he did that. And Jesus said, it's been forgiven. Now, Lord, you know, legally, Father, it's been paid for. I paid for it on the cross. And so there's nothing any Satan can say anymore except, yes, he did it. But the argument is settled because the debt's paid. We're positionally sanctified. And we've mentioned that a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Settled. Positional sanctification. But there's a daily sanctification, and sanctification is a big word for holy, clean. Now, everybody in this room, you get up in the morning, and one of the first things you do is you take a shower. You just take a shower. You get soap, and some people use Zest, and some people use Palm Olives, and some people use Dove. But the whole point is to be clean. Okay? Clean. Sanctified. Now, some of you in this room, you say, I'd like to do the will of God for my life. Well, notice if you would, in this passage, he says in 1 Thessalonians, notice what he says. He said, this is the will of God. Notice in verse number 4, he says, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that you should choose to be dead to fornication. To abstain is to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have no bearing on it. It's not going to have any bearing on me. I'm abstaining. I'm saying no to it. And notice, if you would, in verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What is your vessel? What's your vessel? My body. So God gave you a body. He says, I want you to know how to possess it, how to take care of it, how to fill it up. Fill it up with my spirit, but not with your fleshly desires. Now notice what he says. Possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, in holiness and honor. Whose honor? Honoring to the Lord. That's what the will of God is for every one of us in this room. And you'll notice in verse 5, then he says, not. And it coincides exactly with Colossians chapter 3. Not in the lust of concupiscence, not in the lust or craving for something forbidden. That's the word. A craving, a passion, a desire for something that God said no. Now, this has to do with moral things. But you'll notice, if you would, in this passage, in verse number 5, he says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So it's not anything unusual for us to realize that 50% of the world or 30% of the world or whatever the number is now decides to live together before they get married to see if it's going to work out. That's totally 100% contrary, wrong, and against Scripture. And you and I have to decide in our life, am I going to obey the Lord or I'm not? If you're going to be holy, if you're going to be godly, you're going to have to say no to that. And so if you're married, then you have to do the same thing. You have to say, I'm going to say no to those kinds of things, advances of someone else. The answer is no, abstain, because I want to be holy. Now, notice back over, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 5, mortify therefore your members, and he uses the word evil concupiscence, the desires for things that in God's sight are evil, things that in God's sight are not just wrong, they're bad wrong. Now, notice if you would, he says also, and covetousness. Now, this is a desire for stuff. And folks, this is one that probably all of us in this room could be guilty of. I'll tell you why. Because we have, every one of us have, how many of you know what a drawer in your dresser is? So you would go to your drawer. I could probably come to anybody in this room and go to some dresser drawers and see you have multiple fill in the blank. But we'll go to the store and see, how many of you have multiple ties? But you go to the store and you'll see a cool tie and you'll say, oh, that's really cool. You get it. Young people like shoes. The newest shoe that comes out. Maybe it used to be a Michael Jordan. Maybe now it's a LeBron. And so the colors are there. They don't do anything for you. Just make you cooler in everybody else's sight. And empty your wallet. That's the only two things they do. But we want those things. Most of us in this room have enough clothes. But if we haven't had anything new in a while, what do? Well, I think I'd like to have a new dress, or I'd like to have a new sweatsuit, or I'd like to have a new pair of shoes, right? That's this word covetousness. It's anything past what we need or in the will of God. And we have to be so careful of covetousness because in America, if you look around, we're all probably a little bit covetous. How many of you have ever gone to the grocery store as you're going down the grocery store? I don't like to go to the grocery store with my wife because every time I go to the grocery store, I always see something I want. I mean, you know, I'm going down whatever aisle it is. It could be the spice aisle, and I like Cajun, and I like teriyaki, and I like Mexican, and I may get some of these spices and put them in. She said, we got some of that at the house. But like this? Well, maybe not just like that. Well, this really looks good. Covetousness. I don't need it. I can get by without it. And he says, I want you to put things to death. We create financial hardship for ourselves because we see things that we want. And the classic example is take a child to Toys R Us. And it becomes toys for me. That's what it becomes. You know why? Because they don't know yet necessarily how to die to self. You and I can walk down through that store, and what's the number one reason we say no to all the toys in the store? The number one reason usually we say no, not that, no, not that, no, not that. What's the number one reason? We can't afford it. Now, it's not necessarily we don't have the money in the bank to buy that. We just choose not to buy that now because you've already got, how many have you ever seen Christmas for little kids? And they get 14 packages and they play with one and then set it aside and go play with another and set it aside. You know what I'm talking about? We teach covetousness. Now, I'm not saying anybody, we just have to sit down and say, Lord, is this okay with you? Because, be honest with you, I have a hard time where covetousness starts and ends. And so when I go to the store many times, my weakness, last week, yesterday, we were in Price Club, and I walked by Price Club, and you might know it, down the tool aisle, they had flashlights for sale. Stop laughing. I don't need any more flashlights. But you know what hit my heart? Oh, those are cool. $14.99. Only $4.99 each. I might need one of those. And I'm debating with myself. I'm being covetous with myself. You know, I might need that. And I reached over and I pulled it up and looked at it and I said, put it back and I walked off. I can just see the Lord saying, good job, Pittman. Good job. But what about the other 39 flashlights I got around my house? Or ties. Or socks. Or shoes. Yesterday I was going outside looking for a pair of shoes. There were two pairs of shoes in the garage that are the kind that, you know, that are just throwaway shoes, but you use them out to work in. I need a pair of shoes. I walked outside barefoot, looked over. There were two sets of shoes. I didn't even realize they were there. Went over, turned out the box, and there's about four pairs of work boots. I said, where did those come from? It's almost like I want to say, I don't know, Lord. I didn't see them. Covetousness is something we're supposed to put to death. We have a whole lot more to give away if we're not covetous. Now, it's not my job to follow you around and say, you know, Brad Van Ruckel, do you really need that? Josh Sanford, do you really need that? I mean, I've met people in stores, you know, and I've seen people that they're pushing their cart out, and I look at them and say, do you really need that? How about this? Oh, do you need that? What would that be like? Pastor. But we all ought to do it. And he says, mortify your members. It's up to us. It's what makes us holy. It's what gives us more ability to do more for other people. Notice, if you would, now follow with me. He says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why is covetousness idolatry? Because we want something more than we really want the presence of the Lord. Or we want this thing more than we want to worship the Lord. So he says, if you're not careful, the things that you want can take the place of me. I have a hard time thinking covetousness, those flashlights that I saw would be idolatry to me. But if I want those, and I'm spending time that God's given to me thinking about something I want when I could be thinking about something that the Lord wants me to do. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I think when we get to heaven, there are going to be holes in our books for all of our lives that we're going to say, surely I did more than that on September 15th. And the Lord's going to say, well, you did, but it was burned up. And he says clearly to you and I, mortify your members. The things that want these things. Now notice, if you would, he says this, verse 6, and this is what scares me. For which thing's sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience. And I went through and I thought about, oh, who are some of the people that the wrath of God came upon those people because they did these things. They didn't say no to themselves. Well, I can think of one in 2 Samuel 12, David, when he saw Bathsheba and didn't say no. I can think of another, Jonah, whenever he heard God's command and he didn't say yes. He didn't mortify his evil attitude toward the Ninevites. He just kept thinking about it. And he ran. How about Eli? When he loved his children more than the Lord, and he wouldn't restrain them when God said, because you didn't, it's going to cost you both children. You see, God looks at you and I and he says, look, I'm giving you these children to teach and train for me. And Eli, the Lord looked at him and said, you restrain them not. So we have a responsibility there. And there was a punishment along with it. Now notice, if you would, in the outline here, notice he says this. He said, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I mean, scripture's full. Saul. Now it says the children of disobedience. So you have to go find people that are truly born again. Peter. Peter looked at the Lord and he denied the Lord and he cursed. Notice with me, if you would, down in verse number 8, in verse number 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now let's take Peter for a minute. Peter was a fisherman and he lived with a filthy mouth. And maybe some of you, before you got saved, lived in an environment where people talked filthy all the time. Notice, if you would, verse 8. But now you also put off all these. Anger. Now, anger is a word, two words put together, which really it means it's a natural disposition. It's a person that just has a temper. It's built into them. Now, some of us, our natural disposition is docile. And some of us, our natural disposition is we have a fiery temper. We don't take much. We have a short fuse. And he said, that's this person right here. Now put off all these anger, which we have a short fuse. But now notice, if you would, then he uses another word, wrath. Wrath is the word to boil. It's you've taken enough and I'm done with it. And then we explode. And that's the word wrath. And he said, look, put these things off. You can never be the father or the mother you ought to be if you have anger as your disposition and wrath is something that just as it builds and builds and builds and builds, and all of a sudden. And notice what happens. He said, malice, ill will. You want somebody else to get it. You want somebody else to get what they deserve. Ill will, malice. You even sometimes would be willing to help it along. You might be able to tell a story to make that's true, but it helps make them look terrible, and so it's a malice, a vent of malice. He said, put away from these things from you. If you're trying to do what's right, put these things away. Die to self. Notice, if you would, he says, blasphemy. Now, we look at blasphemy, and we think of blasphemy always as it relates to God. But blasphemy really is injurious speech. It's slander. It many times relates to the Lord. The Lord can't do that. Blasphemous. Well, the Lord doesn't love me or love him. Blasphemous. God made you, he made a mistake. Blasphemous. Notice with me, if you would, he says, filthy communication. Now notice in verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. Filthy communication. Two words, words that are dirty. Words that are base. It would include dirty jokes. It would include filthy language. It would include cursing. It would include Christian slang. Cursing. It would include all those things. Filthy communication. Anything that does not honor the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would, he says, this filthy communication out of your mouth. He's trying to get us to understand. Now, if you could picture one person that did that, it would be Peter. Okay, here's Peter. He walks with the Lord. Now, listen very carefully. Notice how dangerous this is. He walks with the Lord for years. He gives up his boat, his business. God calls him and he says, Dad, I got to go serve with Jesus. And he left his fishing company behind. And he went with nothing and served the Lord. Anybody here done that? And then all of a sudden, he sees the Savior that he loves taken captive and bound, and he says, you can't do that. And he takes out his sword and tries to cut off Malchus's head, and he's a bad shot, and he gets his ear, and the Lord puts it back on and says, Peter. Peter just can't understand that. But he's allowed the flesh to come up. He's allowed malice. Bob, watch that guy get paid back. I want to see what they're going to do to my Savior. And he was in a righteous indignation, except his anger had caught a hold of him, and his filthy communication was rising up because, see, he had this past. He was a fisherman, so he knew all the words. So whenever that one little girl came up the third time and says, I know you. You were with Jesus, and your speech betrays you. He knew exactly what to say, and he let a string out, just like teenagers do whenever nobody else is around. And you're playing ball. You're playing ball out at the basketball court with other friends or with kids that you don't know. Or you're at work. Nobody knows it. You're around four or five guys or four or five ladies and somebody says something and you just sort of chime in. Filthy communication. We have to choose in our heart to say, I don't want that as a part of my life. I am dead to that. I never one time in 87 years heard my dad curse. So I never did. I never one time heard my dad tell a dirty joke. So I never did. There are some things I look back on and say, Lord, I am thankful for that. I never heard a dirty word in my home, period. Now that doesn't fit with the hurtful things that were done. But nobody was mean to me. But I just know that's not the way Jesus wants it. So in my mind, I had to reconcile all these different things that I see what Christ wants and I see what is there and I can't put them together. And folks, that's why you and I as husbands and wives and moms and dads have got to be real. You want to know why most children don't follow parents? It's because they see some of these flaws and it to them it doesn't look real, and they're looking and then they decide to go a different direction. That's many times what it is. It's a lack of genuineness. You may have never cursed, but you lose your temper. You may have lost your temper, but you were like Lot. You didn't stand up for right. There's all kinds of different unbalanced things that may and are coming in our lives that we look at and say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to peer pressure. I'm dead to, and you fill in the blank. And that's the things of the world. And he says, put off all these. Take notice in your life. Now listen very carefully. You're the one that's got to identify those things in your life. And then you have to say, I want to put those away. If you have a sharp tongue, if you have a sarcastic tongue, you have to identify that and say, you know what? That's probably not very healthy. It may be funny, but it's not healthy. So I'm not going to do it anymore. So you have to decide what things to put off and what things to put on. But I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Now I want you to see this verse. Maybe this will help you a little bit. Hebrews 4. And notice with me, if you would, famous verse. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It is the one that decides and helps you decide the thoughts and intents of the heart, if you're real or not. So unless you read God's word regularly, unless you open up your heart and say, Lord, show me today the things in my life that you want me to put away, you will never know the things you ought to put away in your life. Because if your wife says, honey, you got this, you're going to be defensive and say, oh, what business is it of yours if we're not careful? There are very few people on earth that can have somebody walk up to them and say, hey, you got this in your life, you got that in life, without them saying, well, you've got something in your life too. And they're always right. But the one that we can never do that with is in the morning we get up and say, Holy Spirit, show me something in my life that I can set aside today, or show me something in my life that I need to add today that you know is there. Lord, open my eyes and I will take care of it. And then you read God's word and things jump out off the page at you because the Holy Spirit is the one behind it. And it's a sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the time you finish reading your Bible, you say, wow, I got a lot of things to work on today. Or I got some things I got to add to my life today. That's why the word of God is so critical to your heart. Notice he says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You may say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And the Holy Spirit says, have you read the book today? Well, I didn't mean that. And the Holy Spirit says to you, are you sure? Look back again. Wasn't there this little measure of here of defensiveness? Or wasn't there this little measure here of attitude? Whenever you said that to your wife or to your husband or to your parents or to your mom or dad or whatever it might be, all of us are accountable. If you want to be the great Christian that Christ wants you to be, if you want to come back with him in glory, if you want him to say, I am proud of you, well done, then you and I have got to be the ones to take God's word and say, dear Holy Spirit, would you take your word, take the sword of the Spirit. This is what God uses as a sword, as a tool to come to our heart and to divide up in our hearts our intents. Do you believe that God wants anybody in this room to be an okay Christian? I don't. I think His desire is for every one of you every day to be able to walk in His presence. And to be able to kneel down on your knees at any point in time and say, Father, and Him say yes. But that doesn't normally happen because we don't put to death immorality of the mind, a pornography of the mind, a lustfulness of the mind, a covetousness of the heart. We don't put to death an anger, a bitterness, a wrath, a malice. I hope they get what they deserve. Folks, we ought never, ever, ever to say that. I hope they get what they deserve. As a teenager, you should never say that because you cannot be right with God and say, I hope they get what they deserve. Because you know what? If any one of us did that, we'd be in hell tonight. But by the mercy of God, we're not in hell. And we should not pray for everybody else to get what they deserve when we haven't. And so you'll notice here, he says this. Now watch this in verse 13. This is Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that there's not a big flashlight of the Spirit of God shining on him in his sight. So God has got a big flashlight on every one of us in this room. Have you ever seen a totally dark room? And maybe you're in a big auditorium, and all of a sudden a light comes on. There's one person walks out to talk, and it's like nobody else is in the room, but the light is on that person, and your attention is drawn to them. That is what's happening to all of us in this room. Oh, you may be in brightest of sunlight, but God's got His light upon you, and everything we do is manifest in His sight. Our thoughts, our words, our intents. Verse 13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see to whom we're accountable, and you see what He sees. Now let's flip back over and close. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. So what's our choice? Well, we do two things, and notice this. In verse 5, mortify, put off. Verse 8, now ye also put off. And then in verse number 9, that seeing that ye have put off. Now look here. He gives an assumption. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He gives to the entire church at Colossae the benefit of the doubt and says, seeing you've put off the old man, don't lie anymore. So every time you and I lie, we haven't put off the old man. Every time we twist the truth, we haven't put off the old man. In verse 10, he says, and put on the new man. So if Christ is your life, in verse number 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ, verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, then it requires two things. Mortify your flesh, put to death the things that are so common in your life. Everything that the sword of the Spirit would point out to you. And folks, tonight, if I could challenge you to do one thing, it would be to take out your Bible, get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, show me something this morning that I might be more like you. And the Holy Spirit will open up your eyes, and as you read Scripture, you'll see things that you did not see before, and then you'll have a choice to say, you know what? I need to fix that in my life. The Holy Spirit may then, as you read, maybe it doesn't just click with you, but you go into the room, into the kitchen, you see your wife, and you say something to her. She asks you a question, and you answer her with a tone or with a spirit that you always have answered before, and the Holy Spirit says, that's what I'm talking about. And you back up and say, I didn't see that before. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to put it off? At that moment, and listen very carefully, every one of us have to look at our mate, look at our boss, look at our parents, look at our best friend or our worst friend and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. If we did that, it would begin to clean up our lives. It would begin to sweeten our relationships. And then, if we said, Lord, I want to do this thing right. I want to put on the right words, the right attitude. Every one of you teenagers could change your homes in one day. Every husband and wife could change your marriage in one day. When I say change your marriage, I don't mean you guys are throwing plates and dishes at each other now. But make it what it ought to be. Or at work, change the environment. It takes God's children to say, I'm open to you, show me. Take your word, your spirit, your sword, and cut out of my heart malice. Cut out the intents that are bad. I give you permission. David figured it out. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now tonight, the question is, do you want to be a new man or do you want to stay the old man? If you're born again, you're God's child. You're on your way to heaven. But you have a choice to be like him. Will you choose that? You have a choice to be great in Christ. You have a choice to be a light to the world. That when you walk around, everybody says there's something different about that guy because of his spirit. Daniel did it. Peter did it at the end of his life. Paul did it. There's something different about that man. It's the Spirit of God living in us, and we yield to him about everything. Tonight, are you putting to death your flesh? Is there someone you need to go to and say, I'm sorry? We are the world's worst apologizers as Americans. You want to know why? Pride. Pride prevents it. If you get rid of pride, you become humble. You can say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, I want you to watch this. Watch. How many of you at work in the last 6 months have had someone come up to you and say they did something that was wrong? They walked up to you and they said, I want you to know I'm sorry for doing that. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? How many of you have had somebody do that at your work? Raise your hand. Two hands. Two. And that is why our light does not shine. It's because we're not putting off the old man. When we see it, we don't say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to bury that thing. I want to get rid of it forever. I remember years ago, don't remember the guy's name, it's a good thing. I believe he was a first round draft pick in the NFL of a team, and I think it was the Packers, I'm not sure who it was. But they cut him because he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't move his feet and keep his hand in front of the guy. He would just be lazy with his feet and grab a hold on the way by. So he got the most holding calls in the NFL the year before, and they cut him. Well, the Cowboys needed a tackle, and they hired him. And I said, wow, they picked up a first-round draft pick from the Green Bay Packers, and the news commentator said, but he's had a penchant for holding. We're playing the Redskins. I don't know if you remember it or not, but we were going downfield and we were about ready to score a touchdown. Matter of fact, I think we scored on the play. And the Cowboys are cheering each other and high-fiving each other in the end zone. And I said, we beat them. And then all of a sudden, you could see the Cowboys. You see the shoulder pads go. They turn and look back, holding. Guess who it was? That first-round draft pick. You know what happened the next week? He didn't play for the Cowboys anymore. He didn't play for anybody. He had the talent, but not the will. God's given everybody in this room the talent to please Him. Do you have the will? It's a choice. And it starts every morning. Do you want to please the Lord? Let's pray. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Mortify, put off, put on. Tonight, you have a trouble with anger. You have trouble with wrath. Do you have trouble with covetousness? Have trouble with lustfulness? Folks, it's not up to me to say that. Say, oh yeah, you do. It's up to the Holy Spirit, but you've got to listen. Teenager, do you have a problem with obedience to your parents in your heart, the intent? Come say, Lord, help me, I'm sorry. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. If you need to come tonight, you do that. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help all of us here at Temple Baptist Church. Lord, this is a family. And Lord, I know there's some of the sweetest Christians on earth in this room. And Lord Jesus, I want them to be great Christians in your sight. Lord, I want to be like that. And I pray that you'd forgive me when I so quickly and blindly forget what the Spirit of God says to me. Lord, help all of us to open up our heart and say, dear Holy Spirit, show me that I might say I'm sorry and bury it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.